Glory to God. Hallelujah. You may be seated, and Super Kids may be dismissed to Super Kids. And let's pray over the word right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for your word today. Thank you for your presence, Lord, the joy, Lord, the glory that we've already experienced in this house today as we gather together in your name, in your presence, to worship you and to gather as a family. We thank you, Father, and we praise you for your word. Thank you that you speak to us through your word today. And I pray that not one of us will leave untouched by your power in the name of Jesus. And everyone that agreed said, amen. Amen. And say good morning to our online family. Amen. We're glad you're joining us live on YouTube today. And we believe you're going to be blessed this morning as well. Praise God. I like the TV show Blue Bloods. I don't know if anybody watches that, but Roland Barber turned me on to Blue Bloods several years ago, and I think I've seen every episode. I went back and watched all the old ones, and I watch all the current ones when they come on now, and it's just a great. That's the only network television show that I watch. It really is, because most of it's not worth watching. But that's a good one. And what I love about it, if you don't know about the show, it's about the Reagan family. The head of the family is Tom Selleck, and he's the police commissioner of New York City. And he's got two sons one that's a police sergeant, another one that's a detective, and his daughter is the assistant district attorney, and his dad, who's still alive, it was the former police commissioner, so Blue Bloods, being blue, being a policeman, is in their blood. That's the name of why they named it that. But my favorite part of the show is every week, at some point, they gather around the dinner table. They always have dinner together. The whole family comes on Sunday for dinner, and there's several of them. There's with spouses and grandkids and all, there's several that join around that dinner table, and it's always so touching. I pretty much cry every time watching the show, and it's usually based on what happens around that dinner table. Well, here we are. We are the family. And you may be thinking, well, I wish my family had a tradition like that. We didn't do that, or we don't have that tradition. Maybe you did, or maybe you didn't. But here we are. Here's our family, and we're gathered around the dinner table to feed on the Word this morning. Amen. So that's why coming together every Sunday is so important. We're here to fellowship together and to feed around God's Word. Amen. And there can be more nourishment in that than you could get around a family. I think it's wonderful to have a family gathering like that on a weekly basis if you can. But here we are gathered every Sunday to feed on the Word as a family. Amen. Glory to God. I love it. Praise God. Romans 14. Romans 14 this morning in verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The Message Bible says it this way. God's kingdom isn't a matter of what you put in your stomach, for goodness sake. It's what God does with your life as He sets it right, puts it together, and completes it with joy. Ooh, I like that. This is what God does for us. He sets it right. That's righteousness. He puts it together. That's peace, because peace doesn't just mean, okay, everything's peaceful. Peace is shalom, wholeness, nothing missing, nothing broken. He puts it together, and then He completes it with joy. That's what the kingdom of God is. So I want to talk about the life of joy today. Hallelujah. As we see this, joy is one of the main elements of the kingdom of God within us. Amen. Again, He mentions righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. He said that's what the kingdom of God consists of. That's what it is. Joy is one of the main elements. Amen. And joy is perhaps, and I think it is, the first evidence or fruit of salvation, if you think about it. Do you remember when you got saved? Anybody remember when you got saved? Do you remember the joy? Do you? Do you remember the joy that you had when you got saved, when you accepted Jesus? I mean, your heart is flooded with the realization that you're saved now. that you're not guilty, that your sins are forgiven, that you're going to heaven, you're flooded with a sense of joy. Amen. And that's not just my observation or speculation. The Bible actually confirms that, because in Acts chapter 8, remember the account of where Philip was led by the Holy Spirit to join up with the Ethiopian eunuch as he's traveling back. He'd been to Jerusalem to worship. He's traveling back. He's an official under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. And Philip, the Spirit of God said, go join yourself to this chariot. And the Ethiopian eunuch is reading Isaiah 53 and he's not understanding it. And he says to Philip, can you help me understand this? And Philip said, I'm so glad you asked. And beginning at that scripture, it says he preached Jesus to him, and the man is hearing and receptive and hungry. And so they're riding down the road, and Philip has obviously shared the whole gospel with him by this point. And the man said, here's some water. Can I be baptized? And Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. The man says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he baptizes him. In verse 39, it says, now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And notice this about the eunuch. And he went on his way, what?
Rejoicing.
He went on his way rejoicing. He had encountered Jesus. He had gotten saved. And so now he goes on his way rejoicing. Amen. Now earlier, perhaps just days earlier in the chapter of Acts 8, and probably chronologically just days earlier, Philip had gone to the city of Samaria to preach, led by the Lord. In verse 5 of Acts 8, it says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Verse 6 says, and the multitude with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip. So he preaches the gospel, he preaches Christ, and the people hear it, and they receive it, and they accept it, so they get saved, right? Amen? They heed the things spoken by Philip. And verse 8, it goes down and says, and there was great joy in that city. So when they heard the gospel and they got saved, the Bible says so many of them in the city got saved, there was great joy throughout the city. Why? Because they're saved now. And joy is the first fruit, the first evidence of being born again. Amen. Here's a couple more. In Acts 13, verse 52, the comment is made about in a certain area. It says the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. These were newly converted believers. Praise God. And then in Acts chapter 16, we read the account of Paul and Silas being arrested in the city of Philippi and put into the jail. And it says that they were beaten. And at midnight, they're praying and singing praises. And an earthquake comes. And the prison doors fly open. Their chains fall off. And the chains of every prisoner falls off. So the jailer comes in, he's going to kill himself because he thinks it's going to be worse for me if my superiors find out I've let all these prisoners go. I'm just going to go ahead and end my life. And Paul said, do yourself no harm. We're all still here. We haven't escaped. And he comes in and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household. So he got saved, and then he took them home, took them to his house. And they shared the gospel with all his family. They all got saved. And the Bible says this in Acts 16 and verse 34. It says, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. He did what?
Rejoiced.
He rejoiced. He rejoiced. So joy is the first evidence of our salvation, of being born again. Amen? The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. But sometimes, as we go along in our Christian life, we tend to lose our joy, don't we? Anybody ever happen to anybody? That fresh, irrepressible joy that we had when we first got saved, we go along and all of a sudden one day we wake up and we, wait a minute, where did I leave my joy? What happened to my joy? See, that happened to David, to King David, didn't it? David's heart became distracted one time, and David fell into temptation and into sin. You remember the episode with Bathsheba. And when David repented, though, he was confronted by Nathan the prophet, And he repented and he prayed this prayer in Psalm 51, verse 12. He says, restore to me the what? The joy of your salvation. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Now, maybe you say, well, Pastor, I haven't done what David did. I didn't commit adultery and murder. I've not done anything like that. But you've not. I've got news for you. You've not been perfect. Amen. Maybe you haven't sinned the same way that David sinned. But things have come along, and not necessarily sin, but things have come along and robbed you of your joy. I want us to identify some joy robbers so we can avoid them. So we can say, no, you don't. I'm not going to allow you to steal my joy. I'm not going to allow you to take my joy. So let's identify some of them. Well, talking about David here and talking about this situation, the number one joy robber, I think, is guilt and shame. Believers living under a load of guilt and shame for past sins, past failures, past mistakes. If you live under that load of guilt and shame because of your past, because of your past failures, because of your past sins, it will be impossible for you to have joy. It'll be impossible for you to live in joy. You'll never be able to have that. There'll always be that cloud of guilt and shame over your life. You think, oh, well, but God can't, you know, I can't really be blessed. I can't really have joy because of this. And I've made so many mistakes and I failed here and I missed it here. Well, we've all sinned. We've all sinned. We've all missed it. That's why Jesus came. That's why we needed a Savior. Amen? If you could have made it without Jesus, God wouldn't have sent Him. But none of us, all of us are guilty. The psalmist said, if God numbered iniquity, who could stand? None of us. None of us. But then the next verse or next phrase in that psalm, in that verse in Psalm says, but with you there is forgiveness. But with you there is forgiveness. Amen? Amen? Praise God. So what did David do? And if you read Psalm 51, David asked God to wash him. Amen? He asked God to wash him. And he asked God to restore the joy. Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Hallelujah. Maybe you need to pray that prayer today. Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation. See, the blood of Jesus washes us. No matter what you've done, no matter how bad you've missed it, no matter how you've strayed away or how you've fallen, how far short you've fallen, the blood of Jesus washes us. The blood of Jesus cleanses us. And the blood of Jesus is greater than whatever you've done. See, if you're still living under guilt and shame, really in essence what you're saying is this sin is greater than the blood of Jesus. That's really what we're saying. If we allow ourselves to continue to live under guilt and under shame, we're saying, yeah, but this is so bad even the blood of Jesus can't cover it. Oh, no. The blood of Jesus is greater. It's greater. Amen. Hallelujah. So ask God to forgive you. Ask if you've missed it, if you're living under guilt and shame and you've lost your joy, go to God and acknowledge your sin. Ask God to forgive you. Ask Him to cleanse you. Repent. If you've not repented, then by all means repent. Put it away and go forward. God, cleanse me. God, wash me and restore to me the joy of your salvation. And let go of that guilt and let go of that shame. Amen? Praise God. Now, notice it's the joy, he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. It's not the joy of your perfect performance. Because that's impossible. You're going to fail. You're going to miss it. I'm not advocating for that and I'm not promoting that, but you're still living in the flesh and you're going to stumble. You're going to miss it. John said in 1 John, he said, I write these things to you that you sin not, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? So apply the blood. Repent and allow the blood to cleanse you and wash you. Don't and let go of that guilt and shame and let God restore to you the joy of His salvation. Amen. The second thing tied into this, the second thing that robs us of joy is unrealistic expectations of ourself and of others. Unrealistic expectations of ourself and unrealistic expectations of others. Now, expectation is a good thing. Expectation really is a word for hope, but we have to have our hope in the right thing. Are in the right person, and that is in God. If we put our expectation on ourselves or on others, we're going to be disappointed. Amen? Now, there's a balance here. It's not wrong to set goals. It's not wrong to desire personal growth in our lives. And it's not, we should have expectations in our lives that we say, I'm going to show up for my family. I'm going to show up for others. I'm going to do my part. I'm going to be who, God's called me to be. I'm going to pursue the calling of God. So that's all proper and right and good, but still we're going to fall short from time to time. Amen? We're going to miss it. And if we aren't careful, we can put such high expectations on ourselves that when we miss it, we lose our joy. We think, oh man, I'm just never going to measure up. I'm never going to be that. I'm never going to attain to that. I want to do this and I want to be that. And if you get on that track, then you're always falling short and you can never have joy. Because you're like, oh man, I've missed it again. I failed again. I didn't measure up. I didn't quite attain the goal. And so again, you have to balance that. Amen? Amen. Praise God. In Proverbs 13:12, the New Century Version, look at this. He said, it's sad not to get what you hoped for. Well, what's the opposite of joy? That'd be sadness, right? And it's sad not to get what you hoped for. In other words, you had expectations and those expectations aren't met. That's sad. I had that happen to me the other day. I want to tell you about it. I went into Chick-fil-A through the drive-thru. And I ordered my meal, and I ordered a Coke. Now, I got to issue a disclaimer here. Now, I do not buy Coke products in the grocery store. I am still operating in a soft boycott of Coke. Okay, I just want to make that clear. All right, some of you get that, and some of you might not. But anyway, I am doing that. But there's just certain foods that just go right with a Coke. And one of them is a Chick-fil-A sandwich. It just doesn't... I mean, I can opt for sweet tea, but sweet tea with a Chick-fil-A, do you know what I'm talking about? Some foods, you got to match up the right drink, don't you? If you're not that way, then maybe I'm strange, but anyway, so I did. So I ordered a Coke, and so I pulled through the drive-thru, and I was just going to eat in the car and real quick, and I get my sandwich out, I put the straw in my drink, I put the straw to my lips, and it's root beer. Now, for David, that would have been a pleasant surprise. Oh, I forgot they had root beer here. This is wonderful. I should have ordered that. I've tasted root beer before. But I've never consciously, purposely said, give me a root beer and drank a whole glass of it or a whole bottle or a can of it. I've never done it because I don't like it. Are you with me? Something about it. It's too much. He's too close to licorice. Woo! Anyway, if you like root beer, that's fine. So anyway, I was not expecting that. I was expecting a Coke out of the fountain at Chick-fil-A, which is just right. They do it just right there. And I was expecting that. But I didn't let it steal my joy. I went, believe it or not, I went back through that drive-through line. Now, I didn't get in the back of the line. I worked my way around, and I saw one of the kids coming out with his iPad to take the order. I said, hey, they got my order wrong. He said, okay, just pull over here. I said, they gave me a root beer, and I ordered a Coke. He said, just pull over here, sir. I'll take care of you. And in a couple of minutes, he came running, coming out with a Coke, and I said, are you sure it's a Coke? He said, yes, it's a Coke. I said, okay. So I put the straw in, and it was a Coke, and I was happy again. Hallelujah. All right. Now, back on this expectation thing. Expectations of others. We have to be careful there. That can cause us to lose our joy. There's a balance here. But it's really better to live your life without expecting others to show up or to do what you expect them to do or what you think they should do or even what you think the Bible says they should do. Because when they do come through, well, that's just gravy. Well, that's just icing on the cake. Well, that's just a bonus. Amen? Now, again, I know there's a balance in some of that. But on the other hand, if you put expectations on others and you say, well, you know, they ought to be doing this, maybe on your spouse, maybe on a coworker, maybe on a fellow church member, whatever, they ought to be doing this. They need to be helping me. Well, it's possible that you may be right about that. But then that's got to be between them and God. Amen? If you make it between them and you, and they fail to meet your expectations, it's going to cause you to lose your joy. Have you ever had that happen? And it's also possible that God has not put the same requirements on them that you think He ought to have. Come on. And in that case, you're really off base to lose your joy over it. Remember the story of Mary and Martha? Remember, I refer to this quite often. But remember the story of how Jesus came to eat dinner with them one day, and He decided to have a little teaching service before dinner. And so Mary thought, I'm going to sit down here and hear the Word. This is awesome. And she sat at Jesus' feet and heard the Word. And Martha was left all alone to get her sister Martha was left all alone in the kitchen to get the dinner ready. Martha's doing a good thing. She's serving the Lord. She's making dinner for Jesus. That's a good thing. But what'd she do? She thought Mary ought to be in the kitchen helping her. And so finally, as they're in here having the teaching session, they can hear the dishes slamming and the cabinet doors slamming. And they look and say, Martha, what's wrong? And she comes out with her hands on her hips. And he says, look, she says, Lord, don't you care? I'm doing this all alone. Tell her, pointed at Mary, tell her to help me. Do you think Martha had joy in that moment? Do you think she probably had totally lost her joy? The joy that she should have had in, I get to make a dinner for Jesus. I get to serve the Lord. The Bible says, serve the Lord with gladness. I get to prepare a meal for Him. What a privileged person I am. Jesus is eating dinner at our house. But instead, she lost sight of all of that. And she lost her joy because of the expectation she had put on her sister. And Jesus said, calm down, calm down. Martha, you're worried, you're troubled about many things, but there's only one thing that's necessary, and Mary has chosen that good part, and it'll not be taken from her. That was an unrealistic expectation she had put on her sister. And we got to be careful about doing that. Amen? In fact, and that's what Jesus told her. He said, Martha, you're worried, and you're troubled. So here's the third thing that robs us of joy, that's worry and fear. If we're filled with worry and if we're filled with fear, then we surely will not be experiencing joy, will we? But Pastor, you don't understand. You're a pastor. You don't have problems. You don't know what it's like. You don't know what it's like for a sheep. We have real problems. You just stand up there and preach every Sunday, and your life is good and perfect, and you never have any struggles or problems. But we're down here in the struggle. You don't know what it's like down here. Get off that platform and come down here in the real world. Come sit where I'm sitting. All right. Amen. All right. You know that's not true, right? Amen. We all have problems. Amen. See, joy is not the absence of trouble and adversity. Well, if I could just get rid of this trouble, if I could just get out of this adversity and struggle, then I'd have joy. No, you've got it all wrong. Joy is what sustains us in the midst of trouble and in the midst of adversity. The Bible says the joy of the Lord, that's your strength. That gives you the strength to stand and walk through these troubles and adversities that come to all of us. Amen. Hallelujah. No matter who you are. Now, Jesus told the parable about the storm coming. It came to those who heard the word. Both men, one did and one didn't. The storm came to both households. But one stood because they were being a doer of the word. Amen. We read in the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul brings the gospel to the people of Thessalonica. The Bible says they received the word in much affliction, but with the joy of the Holy Spirit. They were being persecuted. The church in Thessalonica faced a lot of persecution, but they had joy in the midst of it. Paul said later, the persecutions they were facing. He said, talked about afflictions and persecutions and tribulations, but yet they had joy. They had joy in the midst of that. And then he writes them a letter. In the first letter that he wrote to them, he tells them this. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, let's look at it. Look at what he says. Rejoice when? Come on. Rejoice when? One more time. Let's get everybody. Rejoice always. Well, so when is there a time that's appropriate not to rejoice? Never. Never. When is it an appropriate time to rejoice? Always. When you're having trouble? In the sun or rain, my life celebrates. We sang earlier. Amen. Whether the sun's shining or it's raining, my life. Why? Because you are good. Amen. Because God's always good. Amen. No matter what you're going through. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Why? For this is the will of God. Let's keep rolling with me, guys. For this is the will of God. We're going to verse 18. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. How many of you want to know the will of God for your life? Amen. Well, here it is. Here it is. Rejoice always. That's the will of God. That's the will of God for us. Amen. Praise God. Now, joy comes through knowledge. Joy comes from knowing something. Let's look at this. James 1 in verse 3 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. See, joy is not, and trouble, is they're not mutually exclusive. You can have joy in the midst of trouble. Amen. No, he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. The reason I can count it all joy is because I know something. If I don't know that, if I don't know that the testing of my faith is producing patience, well, then I can't count it joy. It's just like trouble. It's just like hard. It's just like, man, another thing to have to walk through and try to survive. But if I know it's going to produce something good and powerful in my life and I'm going to grow, then I can go ahead and rejoice in it. Amen? Count it all joy, knowing. But I have to know that. I have to know that. Amen? Praise God. In fact, not only am I going to make it through, not only am I going to grow, but look at what he says in verse 4. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be what?
Perfect.
And what?
Complete.
And what?
Lacking nothing.
Whoa. Whoa. That's pretty good result, huh? Being perfect, being complete, and lacking nothing. Hallelujah. If we'll let patience have its perfect work. Glory to God. When trouble comes, when trials come, when tests come, if I'll hold steady, if I'll keep believing God, I can rejoice in the midst of that, knowing this is working out for my good. Amen. Amen. Glory. Praise God. In Hebrews 10, verse 34, in the New Living, he said, you suffered. Whoops, I gave you the wrong translation, guys. But this is close. Can you pull up the New Living for me real quick? That'd be great if you can. I'll go ahead and read it. You suffered along with those who were thrown into jail. And when all you owned was taken from you. Think about that. These Hebrew Christians, they suffered a lot of persecution as well. even to the fact of having their property confiscated. And even some of them being even thrown into jail. When all you owned was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. How could they do that? You knew. Count it all joy, knowing, he says in James. And here he says, you accepted it when even your property was confiscated. You accepted it with joy. Why? Because you knew. Dad Hagin used to say, we've got inside information. I know something that others may not know. Amen. And they did. They knew. He said, you knew there were better things waiting for you that will last forever. I'll tell you this, they also knew that God would restore their stuff here. Because He's promised to do that too. He's promised to do that. I restore to you the years the locust has eaten. The Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. He promises in Zechariah, I'll restore to you double. Hallelujah. Amen. They said you accepted it with joy because they knew something. They knew that God was good. They knew that God was faithful. They knew, hey, I've got a lasting possession. I've got eternal possessions in heaven. I've got things waiting for me that are going to last forever. Ha, ha, ha. Ha, ha, ha. Can't make me sad. Can't make me give up. Can't make me quit. Ha, ha, ha. Amen? Jesus put it this way in John 15:11. He said, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Yes. Hallelujah. These things I've spoken to you. What is that? That's His Word, isn't it? So is He just talking about the words in red? Listen, He's talking about the whole Bible. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Every word of this is Jesus speaking to us. Amen? And these things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be not just half full, three quarters full, but all the way full. All the way full. Amen? So when we keep our focus on what Jesus said, when we keep our focus on the Word, then His joy remains in us. And our joy then is full. Hallelujah. See, we can't live joy-filled lives apart from the Word. And if you're neglecting the Word, if you're not reading the Word, if you're not hearing the Word, your joy is going to leak out very quickly. Amen? Here's another verse in Romans 15 that tells us where joy springs from. Yes, it comes Jesus from the words that Jesus spoke. But then here in Romans 15:13, He says, now may the God of hope fill you with what? All joy. Everybody say all joy. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Amen. So joy springs from hope. God is the God of hope. And because He is, He fills us with all joy. Amen. With all joy. Hallelujah. Hope is a confident and favorable expectation of God of good. Amen. And God is a good God. We sang about it. We sang about it today. Amen. I think all the songs touched on it this morning about the goodness of God. God's good. God's got good plans for my life. His goodness and mercy follow me all my days. And that gives me hope. I believe that. I believe that. Hallelujah. I truly do. That God is a good God and He's on my side and He's got good plans for me. Amen. I believe that. And because of that, I've got hope. I've got an expectation that the future is not going to be dark and uncertain and fearful. It's going to be good because God goes before me. Amen. And because of that hope, I can have joy. I can have joy. Amen. Praise God. Mike, come on back up if you would. Now, wrap this up. Hallelujah. See, God wants us to be able to finish with joy. You're hoping I'm going to finish with joy. You're going to have joy as I finish. Hallelujah. He's called Mike up. It's about to be over. Telltale sign. All right. Acts 20, verse 24. Give me just 5-6 more minutes here. We'll be done. Acts 20, 24. Paul says, but none of these things move me. The trouble, affliction, pressure, opposition. None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dearer to myself so that I may finish my race with joy. Oh, Jesus. And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Hallelujah. In Jude 1, verse 24, it says, now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you, think about this, think about your future. Think about one day you're going to stand before the Lord. And in between time, from now until then, till you stand before him, he's able to keep you from stumbling. He's able. He's able. He's able. I'm talking about his ability. I'm talking about his grace. I'm talking about what he can do. Hallelujah. He's able to keep you from stumbling and then present you faultless when you stand before the throne. Present you faultless before the presence of his glory with what? With exceeding joy. With exceeding joy. See, the point is this. The point is this. We start this thing out with joy. There was great joy in the city when they got saved. The Ethiopian eunuch rejoiced. Went on his way rejoicing. The Philippian jailer rejoiced having believed in God. We started out with joy, and it's God's design and desire that we finish it with joy. Paul said, I'm going to finish my race with joy, with joy. I don't know if you've been watching the Olympics. I've seen a little bit, not a whole lot, seen some highlights. But oh, there's nothing like when the athlete finishes that race and they've won the race, the joy. Or when they've won their competition. I don't know if you saw the female wrestler, Tamara Mensah Stock, I think is her hyphenated last name. Tamara Mensah Stock. Go look her up. Write this down and look her up. And she won the gold medal in wrestling. Her father, I don't know if her father and mother both, but one of them anyway, came from Ghana. She was born here and grew up, and her father passed away when she was in high school, and she took up wrestling then and became an Olympic champion. I got to see her interview, and she gave glory to God, and she was full of such joy. She said, I just want to go cry. I just want to go in a room and cry. Not out of sadness and sorrow, but out of such overwhelming joy. Out of such overwhelming joy. Paul says, I'm going to finish my race with joy. You're in a race. God's given you, and we're not racing against each other. It's a particular race that he's given you to walk and to run and to carry out. And you're going to finish that race with joy. And you're going to stand. He's able to keep you from stumbling so that you stand before his presence, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. We start with joy, we finish with joy, and it's God's desire that we have joy all the way through. All the way through. Every day of our Christian walk. Amen? Praise God. In Luke 15, and I'll share this. In Luke 15, Jesus tells three related parables. He starts out with the parable of the lost sheep. And then he tells the parable of the lost coin. And he does all that to build up to the parable of the lost son. We know him as the prodigal son. But it's all building up, and it's all in Luke 15 here. And he says about the lost sheep, and when he has found it, in verse 5 of Luke 15, and when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, what? Rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, Rejoice with me. For I found my sheep, which was lost. Jesus said, I say to you, here's the meaning of this parable. I say to you that likewise there'll be more joy in heaven. Don't you think? Can you ever thought about God? About God having to look at the likes of us down here on the earth and see all the misery and all the evil and all the violence and all the bad things that are happening and His heart breaking over that? I'm sure it does. What allows God to keep His joy? Oh, because in heaven, there's more joy over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Every time a sinner repents, there's joy in heaven. That's how God keeps His joy. And that ought to be something we tap into as well. We ought to have a heart for people to come to Jesus. That ought to give us joy. We ought to be involved in that and leading them to the Lord and helping them to come back to God. Amen. And then the coin, the woman has the lost coin. And when she found it, verse 9, she calls her friends and neighbors together saying, rejoice with me, for I found the piece which was lost. Jesus says, likewise, I say to you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And the very next verse, then he said, a certain man had two sons. And you know the story of the one who left father's house and went out and lost everything and wasted everything. And his life was a wreck. And his life... life was a mess. And he thought, I've messed everything up. I've messed my life up. I've messed everything up. But then he came to himself one day, the Bible says. He says, you know, I'm here eating pig slop. I'm feeding these pigs and I'm having to get a little bit of the food I'm feeding them to stay alive. It's way better back in Father's house. Even the hired servants have it a lot better than this. I'm going to go back to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And so he goes, he turns, gets up that day, and he heads to the house. The Bible says while he's still a great way off, his father saw him. Praise God. Maybe I'm talking to some of you here in the auditorium this morning, or maybe I'm talking to you that are watching live stream on YouTube. Maybe that's you. Maybe you feel so far away from God. But if you'll just turn and go toward Him today, I promise you, He's waiting for you with joy. He's waiting for you with joy. So he comes home and he comes back and he comes and his father sees him a great way off and runs to him. And the son pulls out his speech that he's written down and rehearsed to say. And he says, Father, and boom, his father, he doesn't even get the speech out. You know, Father, I've seen. His father grabs him and puts him in a big bear hug and starts weeping over him and rejoicing over him. And he says, bring the best robe, bring the ring, bring the sandals and put on his feet. My son was dead and he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found. And then he says, go and feed. In verse 23, bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. That's joy. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. They began to have a party. They began to celebrate. And they were so loud and they're celebrating that the Bible says in verse 25, now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. Hallelujah. Not only did he hear the music, he heard the dancing. Hallelujah. They were doing such dancing in that house. There was such celebration. There was such joy that he heard the music and the dancing. The celebration. Hallelujah. Jesus said that's the way it is in heaven. When one sinner repents. When one prodigal comes home. Hallelujah. Bow your heads with me. Father, thank you for the joy of your salvation. Thank you for that joy that we experience when we come to you. And that joy that we're to have in our hearts and our lives that you give us every day. Every day. Lord, we purpose to guard it, not allow it to be robbed by these things. And we thank you for the joy that we will have as we finish our race. Father, I pray right now for those in the auditorium here and also those watching us on YouTube that need to come home, that need to come back to you. There is a party and a celebration waiting to happen when they turn their heart to you. We thank you for that. Thank you, Jesus. While we're in an attitude of prayer, with heads bowed and eyes closed for just another moment, you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I need to get back to God. I'm away from Him. I want to come home to God. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you today. That's me. I'm away from God. I want to come home. I want to come back. I'm that prodigal. I want to come home. If that's you, just lift your hand up. Just raise your hand if that's you. Or maybe you'd say, I've never asked Jesus in my heart. I've never made Him my Lord. If that's you, raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Thank you, Jesus. Those of you watching on YouTube, I'm talking to you as well. Maybe you need to come home. Maybe you need to come back to God. Maybe you've known Him, but you've walked away. You're living under guilt and shame. You've lost your joy. God didn't want you living that way. You don't have to live that way one more day, no matter what's happened, no matter what you've done. Or maybe you've never come to Jesus. Maybe you've never asked Him into your heart. I want to pray for you. I want to pray in both those situations. In the congregation, you join me as I lead our online audience in prayer right now. Just pray this after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I come in the name of Jesus. I understand today that you love me, that nothing I've done, no sin I've committed is greater than your grace and the blood of Jesus. So today, I call on you. I turn from my sin. I ask you to forgive me. Wash me in the blood of Jesus. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Thank you, Jesus. I confess you are the Lord of my life. My life belongs to you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for the joy that you give to me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's just stand up and praise the Lord.